Then Peter spoke to Cornelius, "I now realize that God does not show favoritism." And the Christian church, since the time of Peter, has realized this, that the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ is for all people. But the church has not always successfully acted on this conviction. There are always logical loopholes that enable our own preferences to be accommodated. During the Spanish conquest of the Americas, theologians debated over whether the Native Americans had souls. In our country in the last century, some preachers perpetuated the idea that the Africans were a race cursed by God in order to sanction their subjugation in the slave trade. Now, those are obvious examples, and I wouldn't suggest that we're guilty of perpetrating such blatant subversions of this text. But our own subtle subversions are no more pleasing to God. It is still the case in many of our parishes that immigrant groups know they've arrived at full participation in the life of the congregation, not when they are permitted to worship in the sanctuary, but when they're allowed to cook in the kitchen. Inaction in evangelism is still justified with the logic that they wouldn't be comfortable in our church anyway. And as individuals, we may still harbor suspicions that certain stereotypes of race or class or gender don't fall so short of the mark. But God does not show favoritism, Peter declares, with the obvious implication that neither should he, neither should we. As congregation members, pastors, teachers, we face the challenge not only of overcoming these attitudes in ourselves, but of leading and encouraging others to act on the truth of Peter's statement, "I now realize that God does not show favoritism." We're not left to our own devices to meet this challenge. Peter isn't proclaiming some sort of unfunded divine mandate for equal opportunity. The focus in his words is entirely on God's action. The message God sent, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. The message is God's, the contents of that message, Jesus Christ. We, Peter says in the verse following our text, are witnesses. We are witnesses, not eyewitnesses in the same sense as Peter, but we know what Christ has done to redeem us, how he was born in Bethlehem, worshipped by shepherds and wise men, how he was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, how he healed all who were under the power of the devil, how he was crucified, died, and was buried, and on the third day rose again. This is the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And we have received that peace. Each one of us has firsthand experience of the miracle of God's salvation. He has taken us, poor, miserable sinners, redeemed us, restored us, made us his own, saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. All that we have to do to understand that God does not show favoritism is look in the mirror. The focus of this Epiphany season is on that same miracle of salvation for all people. Jesus Christ is indeed, as Peter said, Lord of all, a light to lighten the Gentiles as well as the glory of his people Israel. In these days, we can see for ourselves, as at perhaps no other time in history, the extent of Christ's church on earth. We experience the truth that God accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. as we meet fellow believers from around the world. At every turn, our God shows us that he is still at work in the world as he gathers his people through word and water and bread and wine. He gathers his people, those same people who so often stumble and fall as they try to do his will, those same people who receive God's forgiveness and his assurance that nevertheless he accomplishes his will in them and through them. This church, the body of Christ, stands as marvelous testimony to the truth Peter spoke to Cornelius. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Amen.